Bible that's being preached, and so I pray that every single person would listen carefully to what the Bible says tonight. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. You can just set that right on the front row there. Now in chapter 16, it's kind of a postlogue to the book of Romans. Romans kind of ended it in verse number 33. It seems like it would be over. But he goes into great detail in chapter 16. Unlike any of his other epistles, he goes into this elaborate ending of his letter, and he begins to list many of his friends and co-laborers in the ministry. Let's begin in verse number 1. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe our sister, which is a servant to the church, servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. Now this lady Phoebe, it's a woman's name of course, it's the name of a bird, and it's also this lady's name. Well, it says that she's a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, and she has all this business that she... What kind of business do you think she's in? It must be Tupperware. She's one of, you know, because every church has one of them. You know, one of those ladies that's trying to sell everything, and they use church for their marketing. No, that's not what it is. Of course it's not. She's not selling Amway in church. And don't you ever try to sell Amway or Tupperware or diet pills in this church, because I will cloud up and rain on you, because the house of God is not a house of merchandise. But, and I mean that, I'm serious about that. That makes me mad, just like it made Jesus mad. And I've seen it my whole life, it creeps in. People try to use church for financial gain, trying to sign people up for their little multi-level marketing and all their little scams. And by the grace of God, I hope that that never happens here, ever. But what kind of business do you think she did? Well, you remember when Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I think that's the kind of business we're talking about, a spiritual kind of business. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter number 4. There's a few books toward the end of the New Testament. See, she wasn't running a business. She was about the Father's business. And let me show you what I'm talking about here in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 2. The Bible says, I beseech you, Odias. These are women's names, by the way. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. You see, the labor that these women were doing in Philippians chapter 4, and the labor that Phoebe is doing in Romans chapter 16, verse number 1 and 2 here, it's not, they labored with me in the nursery. Is that what it says in Philippians 4? Oh, help those women which labor with me at the picnic. Help those women which labor with me by vacuuming. That's not what it says. It says, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. We're talking about women preaching the gospel. Yes, we are. Not behind the pulpit, not preaching in church, not Joyce Meyer. We're talking about women soul winning, preaching the gospel to every creature. You see, in Acts chapter 2, when that great harvest of 3,000 souls were saved and baptized, there were men and women doing the soul winning. Study the Bible. And women in the Bible always had a great part in winning souls, preaching the gospel to every creature. You see, the most important thing that you can do in Faithful Word Baptist Church is to be a soul winner. I don't know if you know that. That's more important than being the pastor. That's more important than standing up here and preaching or leading the singing. The most important thing that any of us do is winning souls to Christ. And, you know, women feel the need in 2007 to usurp authority over the man. Remember on Sunday night we read those scriptures that said that a woman was not to usurp authority over the man, or to teach, or to open her mouth while the Word of God is being preached, as she's to remain in silence and learn in silence, the Bible says. But I'm going to tell you something. The greatest position in the church is available to every female. Every woman in the church can do the really great job, the really important job, the job that I do every week, the job that we all ought to be doing, and that's the job of winning souls, laboring with me, laboring with Jesus Christ in the gospel, not just a menial task. A lot of times women feel like, well, my job is just to clean things or to you know, send out cards. I just have the gift of encouragement. Well, great, you know. Why don't you encourage everybody? But at the same time, you need to be laboring with me in the gospel and laboring with all of us in the gospel. You see, every man, woman, boy, and girl should be a soul winner. You ladies can win people to the Lord that us guys will never win to the Lord. They might not like us. They might like you. They may relate to you. And so you ought to be laboring with us in the gospel. This lady, Phoebe here, Paul gives her such great respect as to name her first in his whole list here. That's how much respect he has for this woman. You see, a lot of times in our churches, we get this idea that men are what's important. You know, we just need to get the most men that we can. And how many men do you have? Hey, to me, in Christ, there's neither male nor female. No man in this church is more important than having a... If a new man comes to the church or a new woman comes to the church, it makes no difference to me. And it ought not make any difference to you. Because anybody who comes here can be the soul winner. Anybody who comes here can produce and can bring forth fruit and can get people saved and can bring converts to church. I'm going to tell you something. The person who brings a convert to this church and has them sitting next to him, that's the greatest person in the church. That's our MVP. Not somebody who has a title. The producer is the MVP in Faithful Word Baptist Church. And so that's anybody. That's male or female. And so Paul gives her a place of preeminence here. Why? Because she had been a succorer of many. Succorer means help. That's what that word succor, S-U-C-C-O-U-R. It means to help. She's been helping. She's been winning souls. She's been doing the work. And so let me list her first here. He's not listing a famous preacher. Do you think most people have even heard of this lady, probably? I don't think she was a celebrity. But Paul knew what she'd been doing, winning souls. Paul knew what she'd been doing, helping people, and yes, encouraging people, and maybe some of the menial tasks that we talk about, but he recognized that. And so just because you're a woman, don't let that make you feel like you're not an integral part of this church, because you are. Are you ever going to preach behind the pulpit? No. Are you ever going to stand up here and do anything? No. But can you be greatly used by God, as great or greater than myself or anyone in this room? Yes, yes, amen and amen, you can. Now look at verse number 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Again, Priscilla is a woman, and then Aquila is her husband there. My helpers in Christ Jesus. Look at the next words. Who have for my life laid down their own necks. Well, what a statement. Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Let me ask you something. Do you have any real friends in your life? Think about that for a minute. I've had so many friends in the past that are not my friend right now. I mean, I could list all kinds of people that were my friends, but they're not my friend right now. Let me ask you this, though, because the Bible says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And we've talked about this before. Showing yourself friendly doesn't mean you're one of these, hey, how you doing, buddy? Hey, you know, hey, he's a really friendly guy. When the Bible says show yourself friendly, it means if you want to have friends, then be a friend. Don't wait for somebody to be your friend. Pick somebody and say, that person is going to be my friend, meaning I'm going to lay down my neck for them. Is there any person right now that you can think of that you would, for their life, you'd lay down your own neck? Because if not, then you don't really have this kind of a friend that we're talking about, that Paul had. Paul had the kind of friends that would lay down their neck for him. And if you have a friend like that, you better be loyal and true to your friends. Because if you have a friend like that, they're not easy to come by. Friends like, I mean, how many real friends do you really have in your life? Not that many. And so you ought to appreciate the value of a friend. But if you say, well, I don't have any friends like that, why don't you be that friend? Why don't you be somebody that'll lay down their neck? The Bible says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what the Bible says, that we're commanded to do, to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's the kind of friends that Paul had. Hey, I would love to have somebody to point at and say, I know that so-and-so would lay down their neck for me, for my life. And, I mean, that's what real friendship is. It's not about just, oh, well, we just really get along. We both like the same brand of makeup. You know, we both have the same purse, and we both like the same rock music, and those kind of shallow friendships don't last. They're not built upon anything. They're not based upon anything real. People, you know what people do now to get friends? They get on the internet and search for somebody that's just like them, right? They type in all their little buzzwords, and they're just like me. They like my music, and they look like me and talk like me, and I get along with them. And they search their friends on the internet. You think you'll lay down your neck for somebody that you found on the internet? No. But the friends that you make in this church, and the friends that you make that are your brethren in Christ, maybe elsewhere, those are the real friends. The friends that you're going to spend eternity with. Your unsaved friend, you're not spending eternity with. That's a temporal friendship. It's going to be over sooner or later, I'll tell you that right now. When they die and go to hell, it'll be over. But your friends that are your brethren in Christ Jesus, you could always be friends with them for all eternity. So treat your friends right and have some friends in your life. Be a friend in your life. Friendship is something that nowadays it's just based on what can you do for me? Or is it fun to hang out with you? It's not based on giving. It's not based on being loyal and standing for somebody, standing behind somebody and being there for somebody when they need you. That's what being a friend is. It's doing for others. It's being friendly to someone. It's laying down your neck for somebody. But look at verse 5. It says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Boy, we talked about this. This is one of the many reasons why I started Faith Forward Baptist Church in my house. Now, thank God we're not in the house anymore, okay? But back when we were in the house, we started in the house for a reason. Because four times in the Bible talks about people having church in their house, starting a church in their house. Now, why would God put this in here? Why would God mention this several different times? I'll tell you why. He's setting us an example of how they did it back then, and this is how we ought to be doing it now. Not going out and raising all kinds of money and building some fancy building, and then we're going to build the fancy building and send out thousands of dollars of literature, and it's all financed, it's all paid for, and what we have is a generation of preachers and a generation of young men who don't want to just go out and clean out their living room, empty it out, and go out and win some souls and preach the gospel and let God build something. They want everything laid out to them on a silver platter. They want everything paid for. They want a fancy building. They want some air-conditioned padded building to start out with. They don't appreciate anything. They don't want to work for anything. Huh? They don't want to suffer for anything. Wait for anything. Be something. Make something from nothing. You know, God spoke this world into existence from nothing. God can build a church out of almost nothing. He can take the 5 loaves and 2 fishes of a man who's willing to win souls, preach the gospel, him and his family, and a living room somewhere, or somewhere with a couple of chairs and a couple of songbooks. You take those loaves and fishes to God, and God's going to begin to multiply them. And we've seen him multiply them, and it's going to be multiplied even greater. And so you see, the right way to start a church is to start a church by soul winning, not by sending out a bunch of advertising, a bunch of money. Show me that in the Bible. Show me the TV commercials in the Bible. Now, we have ads in the Yellow Pages, and well, I'm all for that, but that's not how I started Faith Forward Baptist Church. There was no ad in the Yellow Pages. We have them now to try to get more people to come, but that's not. We don't start with an ad. We don't start with a building. We don't start with all this literature that we're sending out mass mailings. No, this is what we started with. You know, these people don't... these people go to start a church and they can't get it started. They don't know what to do. They can't get it rolling. Or they go to all these methods, or what do I do? And they use all these new methods. I want to say to them, what part of daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ do you not understand? Because when I started this church, you know how I did it? I went soul winning every day for hours and hours a day. That's how it started. That's how it came. That's how you make something from nothing. God has to do it. It's not done by a business. It's done by just hours and hours a day, daily in the temple and in every house. That's how you start a church. You don't need all this other stuff. You don't need all this money. You need a house that you live in, and you need preaching from door to door. That's how you start a church. Any questions? But the problem is that men and young men, they don't have the guts to do it that way. That's the problem. They don't want to take the chance of failing, and all their little friends will say that they're such a failure. I'd rather fail at doing right than to succeed at doing it wrong. And you know, what's so bad about failing anyway? The good man falleth 7 times and riseth up again, the Bible says. There's nothing wrong with failing. Huh? And by the way, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We're more than conquerors through him. Hey, you're gonna fail in life. Who are you trying to impress? I'm not trying to impress anybody. I did what God said to do. God has blessed, and Faithful Word Baptist Church exists tonight. Here we are. Why? Because of doing it God's way. So what if you might fail? So what if you might mess up? So what if you don't have these big crowds to brag about to everybody? I thought pride goeth before destruction and the haughty spirit before the fall. I thought humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up is what the Bible teaches. And so I just wish to God that we would get back in this country to people starting churches in their house. And I'm not, and don't get me wrong here. I'm not one of these house church people. You know, because there are these people that are like house church people, and they basically just don't go to church, and then they just preach in their house to their family. No, that's not right. When we talk about the church in the house, we're talking about a building. The house is what we're using for a building. We're not talking about just me preaching to my own family. That's not church. And by the way, people don't have the right to just start up churches wherever they want. The church begets the church. Everything brings forth after its own kind. To start a church, you have to be sent out of a local church, as I was sent out of a church in Sacramento that sent me here and sent me to start a church in Phoenix, and then gave birth to this church, and then cut the umbilical cord, and here we are on our own 2 feet, independent. And by the way, we're independent the first Sunday. 100% independent the first Sunday. So don't get me wrong, I'm not talking about these people who feel the need to just start a church in their house, and it's just them and their family. That's not right. It should be a real church, like an assembly of all kinds of believers from different places. But man, I just wish we would get back to that in this country. I don't know where are all the young men that are rising up to start the fundamental churches? Where are they? The guys that I see starting churches, they're all very well healed. They're all paid for by their denominations. Everybody's paying their salary. Everybody's got their hand in their purse strings, and so that's why they're not preaching right. That's why they're not doing it right. That's not why they're not screaming and yelling tonight. Because somebody's got them on a leash. That's why. Nobody's got me on a leash. That's why I'm just running rampant, okay? Because nobody's pulling the choker chain on me tonight. And so I just wish to God that people would start churches in their house again. And I thank God. I'm glad that we're not in the house anymore. But I thank God that we started in the house. And I'm always going to be glad that we started in the house. Praise God. And boy, wasn't it great those days in the house? Who was here when we were in the house? Put up your hand. Almost everybody, right? Those were the days, huh? Let's go there right now. I missed the kitchen counter to beat on and everything for a pulpit. Actually, the kitchen counter is still broken from that. We still have to fix it. Honey, when are you going to fix that? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, I'll fix it. But it says, likewise greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia unto Christ. Verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before. See, these are people that are in jail. Did you notice that? When he says my fellow prisoner, at the beginning of Philemon, he says the same thing. Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ. He's not just saying that. I mean, he literally is in jail when he's writing this. And he's saying, hey, go say hi to my buddies over where you live in Rome who are in jail over there. I'm in jail over here, you know. And so these guys are in jail. I mean, these people are suffering for Jesus. We have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin in the United States of America. But boy, back then they were really suffering for the cause of Christ. Here's a couple of guys that were in jail. Paul's in jail. These are some of his relatives, cousins that are in jail, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. See, he's just giving credit to these people that have done great things. He's just listening. How would you like to have your name listed in the Bible? And how would you like something to be said about you, like our helper in Christ? Somebody who really helped us. Or how about verse 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. How would you like that to be your epitaph? In the Holy Bible, penned before the world was ever even created, your name, and right next to it says that you worked hard for God. You bestowed much labor on the Apostle Paul. You were a fellow laborer. You were a helper. You did great things for God. These people's names are immortalized. I wonder if the Bible is being written right now, whose names would be in it. Wouldn't you want your name to be in it? I'd want to make this list of these great Christians. And you know what? Just notice, it's men, it's women. Some of them are Paul's relatives. Some of them are Some of them are young, some of them are old. You could tell by their names that they're of different nationalities. You know, all kinds of people that God can use that were greatly used by God that are listed here. Salute Herodian, my kinsman. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Can we say that about you? Put your name in there. Do you labor in the Lord? I mean, would somebody from the outside look at you and say, hey, greet so-and-so who labors in the Lord? When I think of labor, I don't think of somebody just doing a light-duty kind of work. I mean, to me, a laborer is somebody digging a ditch. I mean, it's somebody working hard. Or you think about a woman being in labor. You know, there's pain, there's suffering, it takes a lot of energy. Labor is hard work. Would God, the Holy Spirit, if He were writing the Bible about you, would He say that you labor in the Lord? Would that be the defining statement? So-and-so who labors in the Lord. Think about that for a minute. See, we need to get to work in our Christian lives. The Bible says that to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. But if we don't have any labor, then maybe our life is in vain if we're not laboring for the Lord. Well, do you ever break a sweat working for God? I mean, I'm sure you break a sweat at your job. I'm sure you've lost some sleep over your job. You've had to, I don't know, maybe you haven't, but maybe you had to stay up late working on something for your job. Get up really early for your job. Break a sweat for your job. Huh? Work hard at your job. Suffer a little bit on the job. When have you put that kind of effort into the things of God? That's the way that we ought to be working. That's what God's comparing it here to. Your soul winning, your Christian life, your Bible reading should be labor. You should be working hard at the things of God. There's so many other things that could keep us busy and direct our attention away from it. If we're not careful, we'll just labor for money. How would you like to be? Greet Stephen Anderson, who labored for money. Greet Stephen Anderson, who labored at his job. Greet Stephen Anderson, who labored to get a bigger house. Greet Stephen Anderson, who labored so that he could have a nicer car. No, I'd rather it say, greet Stephen Anderson, who labors in the Lord. See, that's where we ought to be putting our hardest work. Our biggest effort should be in the things of God. You say, well, I don't know. What do I do? Go soul winning. That's what you do. What do I do? Read the Bible. Did you know that reading the Bible is hard work? If you really read the Bible a lot, it is work. The Bible even says, much study is a weariness of the flesh. The Bible says your flesh will actually become tired if you study a lot. If you study the Bible a lot, it'll wear you out. I mean, have you ever been there where you did a lot of reading, a lot of studying the Bible? You will become physically tired and drained. But God wants you to labor in that. Soul winning is tiring, especially when it's hot outside or you're out there for several hours. Hey, it gets tiring talking and preaching and walking to those doors and being out in the weather. It can be tiring. That's the labor that we're to be doing. The Bible talks about laboring in prayer. You know, prayer is very hard work. You say, what is it? You get on your knees and say some words? Well, just try doing some serious praying. You'll see that it's very hard work to get on your knees and pray for any length of time. It's hard work, but we ought to be laborers. We ought to be laboring for the gospel. We ought to be workmen that need not to be ashamed, as it says in 2 Timothy 2:15. But the Bible says in verse number 12, the latter part, salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Apparently they're brothers from what it sounds like. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Thank you for not naming those other brethren which are with them, by the way, Paul, because these guys have some strange names. Boy, if nothing else, baby names from this chapter. You know, all the Bible names are getting taken. Just go to Romans chapter 16. You got Julia. That's a normal name. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Now look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, he's saying, I beg of you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Now let's analyze verse 17, shall we? The Bible says that we are to mark them and avoid them. Now, first of all, who are we to mark and avoid? Them It says, which cause divisions. Now, it doesn't stop there, though. It says, them which cause divisions, contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Where did you learn the doctrine? From the Bible. So if someone is teaching false doctrine, and that's how they're causing division, that's who we're to mark and avoid. Now, some people could be causing division for the right reason. Here's a good example. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, everyone else is bowing down to the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. When the music played in their worship service, everyone fell on their knees, and there are three people standing up. Now, who's causing the division? Who is the divisive one? The three who are refusing to be unified? I mean, shouldn't they all just have unity? Shouldn't we all just agree on everything? Who's causing the division? See, the three were causing some division by standing up. Now there's a division between those who are standing and those who are on their faces before the idol there. But were they causing a division contrary to the Bible? No. The greater group was going contrary to the Bible. Now, if there were a majority in this church who were wrong about something biblically, and the minority stood up and said, no, not going to do it, this is the way it is, and they've got the Bible on their side, they're not the ones causing the division. When I stand up and say the King James Bible is the Word of God, and every other modern version is trash. Now, if I say that, am I causing division? No. And this is what everyone says. Oh, you King James only. You're causing division in the body of Christ. You're divisive. Now, let's think for a second. How is it divisive if I say, let's all use one Bible, the same Bible? That sounds very unified. That sounds like unity. It sounds divisive if I have a different Bible than you have, and then she has, and we all have a different Bible. That sounds like we're divided up. We're the NIV crowd, the King James crowd, the New American Standard crowd. Well, whose fault is it? It's the people's fault who are going contrary to the doctrine that's been taught from the Bible. And so the people with the phony Bible are the ones causing the division. Somebody brings in one of these phony Bibles, mark them and avoid them. Why? Because they're causing a division contrary to the doctrine that we've learned. They're bringing in false doctrine. They're dividing us between those who are going to be on the side of the truth and on the side of the lie. Now, what does it mean to mark and avoid? Those who are teaching false doctrine, we're to mark them and we're to avoid them. Why? Because they're causing division. They're dividing people. What they're trying to do is separate people out of the good crowd and bring them over to the wrong side of things. They're trying to deceive the simple ones and maybe the people who don't know as much that are unstable. They're trying to deceive them and get them out of church or get them into some kind of a false church or whatever. Now, I've heard somebody get up and say, well, mark them and avoid them. That mark them means watch them. It just means watch them. Keep an eye on them. Now, to me, mark them, that doesn't sound like watching somebody. I don't see where they got that. And not only that, but if you're avoiding them, how do you watch them if you're avoiding them? I mean, if you're watching them, it sounds like you're following them around, okay? It doesn't sound like you're avoiding them, does it? No. Mark them and avoid them, it says. Look, well, keep your finger there and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, toward the end of the New Testament here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. And look at verse number 14, if you would. Verse 13, but ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Look at verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. You hear that? Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now, is this talking about saved people or unsaved people? Sounds like it's talking about saved people. So this could be a saved person. It could be an unsaved person. Here in 2 Thessalonians 3, we're talking about a saved person. I believe in Romans 16, it looks like we're talking about somebody who's not saved because it says they don't serve our Lord Jesus Christ, they serve their own belly. Okay? So we're talking about two different kinds of separation here. Some separation is separating from those that are a brother. Don't have any company with them. Note them. And then in Romans 16, it says, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Now, mark them and avoid them includes pointing them out and saying who they are. They're not saying just mark them for yourself. They're saying mark them for everybody. You say, well, prove that to me, Pastor Anderson. Sure, I'll prove that to you. Flip over to 1 Timothy. right after 2 Thessalonians, the next chapter of the one that we were just looking at. And let's look at this. Let's see if it's scriptural to point out those that are preaching false doctrine and to blaspheme them to other people and to say, hey, watch out for this person. They're preaching heresy. They're a liar. They're teaching wrong. Well, let's look at verse 20 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Can you believe that? Can you believe how the Apostle Paul named the names of another preacher? He named the names of somebody who's preaching false doctrine? Of course he did. Well, flip over, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 15. 2 Timothy verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 15. I'm all messed up tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. There he lists the names of some other people that are doing wrong, that have departed from the right preaching and departed from the faith. Look at verse number 16 of chapter 2, verse number 17, 2 Timothy 2, 17. And their word will eat as doth a canker. Well, look at verse 16. What is he talking about? But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom, let me give you an example, he's saying. I'm not just going to give you a generalization that some people are babbling and saying vain things and are preaching heresy. He says, let me give an example. I'm talking about people like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth averred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. These are their names. This is what they're preaching that's wrong. Here's a couple of examples. This is who I'm talking about. The Bible is always very specific with the names. Are you noticing that? These letters were not secret letters. These are open letters. You're reading it. It's been read by millions and millions of people the world over. And these people's names are blasphemed for all eternity for preaching false doctrine, for preaching heresy. Look at look at chapter 4. And look at verse number 9 of 2 Timothy 4. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see that? Here's a guy who's being called out for being worldly and for getting out of the ministry because he's so worldly. Look at the book of Titus. Or I'm sorry, not Titus. I believe it's in 3 John. 3 John, that's where it is. Turn to 3 John. I'll show you one more example. I'm skipping a few, but I just want to show you the main examples. Look at 3 John, and look at verse number 9 of 3 John, right before Revelation, just a couple books. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God. He that doeth evil hath not seen God. And then he gives a positive example. Demetrius hath good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Now, need I say more? I don't understand why people have such a problem with this. The Bible is so clear that it's my responsibility as a preacher to point out those that are wolves in sheep's clothing, to point out the liars and the false prophets and heresy. You know, I preached a whole sermon against Billy Graham. Why? Because I don't want you to be deceived by Billy Graham. I don't want you to think that Billy Graham's a good person when he's not, when he's a liar, when he's a false teacher, unsaved heretic, that's preaching, whose preaching is causing people to go to hell, giving people a false sense of security that they think that they're saved. Because why? And you say, oh, but Billy Graham used to be fundamental. That is such a lie. I watched a video clip of him from 1959. And in 1959, this is what he said to the gospel was. He said, repent of all your sins and give your life over to Jesus Christ and follow Jesus with your life and be saved. That's what he said. That is work salvation. That's not the gospel. That's not believe on Jesus. That's 1959. Okay, how far back do we have to go? Oh, he used to be so fundamental. And you know, in the clip I saw, he was screaming and yelling. That's what makes you fundamental, right? Yelling and beating the pulpit. So what? Some of you, if you yell and beat the pulpit, that doesn't make it hard preaching. That doesn't mean you're preaching the gospel. That doesn't mean you're preaching the Bible. And see, look down at your Bible. Go back to Romans 16, and hopefully you had your finger there. But back in Romans 16, look down at your Bible. And the Bible says in verse 18, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." How do they deceive? Because they're a good public speaker. Did you notice that? They use good words. Nice, kind, smooth words. And they're very eloquent in their delivery. And they're very good speakers. That's how they deceive the hearts of the simple or stupid, is what he's saying. People that are dumb fall for them. They're simpletons. They're dumb. They don't know any better. And so they fall for a good speech. You know, somebody gets up and they're crying and yelling and shouting and beating the pulpit. Hey, if it's not the Bible, who cares? It means nothing. It's fair speeches and good words that deceive only the simple. Because those that know the Bible are not deceived by such things. And the Bible says in verse number 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Now notice how he uses the word simple again. A minute ago he said, if you're simple, if you don't know the Bible, if you don't study, you know, and by the way, you ought to know the Bible well. You ought to get into the deep things of the Bible, the meat of the Bible. Don't be a simpleton. You can't just be simple. And just, well, I just know Jesus died for me. That's all I need to know. And I'm saved. And that's all I need. Look, you need to learn the Bible and get into some strong meat and learn the deep things of the Bible. You don't want to be a simpleton. But there's one area that you do want to be simple. There's one area where you want to be ignorant. There's one area where you want to be unlearned and foolish. And that's when it comes to the things that are evil. The things that are wrong. He said, "I want you to be wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." I've had people try to get me to read the Book of Mormon before. This will help you get Mormons saved if you study the Book of Mormon. I've never read one page of the Book of Mormon. Oh, but how can you win them to Christ? How are you going to preach to them if you don't know what it says? I want to be simple. I want to be simple concerning Mormonism. Everything that I know about Mormonism, everything I need to know about Mormonism, everything I need to know about Catholicism, everything I need to know about Islam, I learn out door-to-door soul winning. Just by talking to people, by winning people to Christ. I'm not going to buy the Quran and sit down and read it. Now let's think about this for a moment. And look at the next words, because this is all tied together. Sometimes it seems like these verses are just in a list here, but they're all related. It says, "Simple concerning evil, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly." What's he saying? You know, Satan is the loser. Why would you want to sit around and learn about the loser and study the loser? Now, I don't think it's wrong to study Satan if you're studying what the Bible says about Satan. But you don't need to go out and get the satanic Bible. I want to see where he's coming from. You know, I want to know what he's doing so I can watch out. I'll know what to look out for. I wouldn't even touch that thing. I don't want the satanic Bible. I've been to a Baptist pastor's house and they have the satanic Bible in their library. Anton LaVey's satanic Bible. With the upside down star on the front. And it was in the pastor's library. He had the Book of Mormon, the Satanic Bible, the Quran lined up in his library. I'm thinking like, I would be afraid to even have that book in my house. I'd be scared to even have. And the Bible says, "Bring not an abomination into thy house." He says, "Lest you be an abomination like it." He said, you need to destroy. Remember when the children of Israel went into the land of Canaan? They were told to destroy all their idols. And to destroy their pictures, and to destroy their images. It uses the word picture. Destroy their pictures. Don't even look at the picture of their God. Don't even study their God. Don't study all this idolatry. You know, Bible colleges teach classes describing what cults are like, and describing Mormonism, and describing all these idolatry. You don't need that stuff. Study the Bible. Study the truth. If you want to know about Satan, learn what the Bible says about Satan. That's all you need to know. And I'll tell you why. And by the way, God also commanded the children of Israel. He said, inquire not how do these people serve their gods. I'm not going to inquire how the Mormons serve their gods. I'm not going to inquire how the Roman Catholics serve their gods. Oh, you need to know that to wonder. I don't need to know. This is what I need to know. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Wherefore is by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Therefore death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I need to know, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent out His Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's what I need to know for soul winning. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. That's what I need. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth. To everyone that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's what you need for soul winning. You don't need to know everything about the Church of Christ and the Church of God and the Church of God in Christ and the First Church of the Deep Freeze and the Episcopalian Zion and the Methodists and whatever. You don't need to know all that stuff. All you need to know is the truth. You give them the truth. And you say, well, I don't know. What if they ask me a weird question? If they ask you a weird question, just say, that's a dumb question. And just keep talking. No, if they ask you a weird question, just say, who cares? I'll get back to that later. I don't know. Whatever. So what? And by the way, usually the people who just keep asking you weird questions, it's probably time to move to the next door anyway. If they're just going to waste your time with, you know, well, wait a minute. You know, have you ever been soul winning? And you'll be giving them the gospel and they really look like they're listening. And I've been talking to somebody and they're just staring right at you and you're saying, all right, so we're all sinners and the Bible says that we're condemned to hell, you know, and the Bible says all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, but God loves us and He died for it and this and that. And then all of a sudden they say, wait, I have a question. What do you think about aliens? You know, and they'll just right in the middle. Wait a minute, I got a question. Have you seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ? Because there's this part, you know, and that's what people will do. But the Bible says to avoid foolish questions. The Bible says foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Stay away from them. Knowing that they do gender strifes. And they lead to arguments, is what he's saying. Don't get in some argument with an unsaved person. Why would you argue with an unsaved person about tongue speaking? Why would you argue with an they're not going to understand because they're not saved. What you need to do is get them saved and then they'll know. They'll understand then. But people who aren't saved don't understand these things. Getting in an argument with somebody who's unsaved about whether the King James Bible is the Word of God. They're not saved. You're not going to get through to them. You're not going to get through to anybody about anything who's not saved because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. He said they're foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And so a person who's not saved can't understand these things. They need the gospel. And the gospel is the same for everybody. The Mormon and the Jehovah's Witness and the unsaved Baptist and the Methodist and the Catholic, they all need the same thing. They need to know that it's by grace through faith and that it's eternal security. And they're all messed up on that. That's why they're not saved. Every single one of them. And that's all you need to know. And so why would we want to read words out of the mouth of the loser who's going to be bruised under our feet shortly, Satan, who one day we will walk on this earth for 1,000 years, and underneath our feet, the devil himself, Satan, will be burning in hell as we walk. He'll be below us. I mean, he'll be under our feet. We'll be standing in the beautiful paradise of the millennial reign of Christ, and he's going to be burning in hell below our feet for 1,000 years. Why would we want to learn from him? Why would you want to learn from him when you know he's lying? Wouldn't you rather know what God says about the devil and you know it's the truth? The Bible says when he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he's a liar from the beginning and the father of it. I don't want to hear anything. If I read the Book of Mormon, I'm reading lies. If I read the Quran, by the way, that's who spawned the Quran and the Book of Mormon, the devil. If I read the Catholic Catechism, I'm reading a lie. I'm learning the way of the heathen. The Bible says, learn not the way of the heathen. Be simple concerning evil. I don't feel the need to learn about everything that's bad so I can preach against it. You know, sometimes I'll get on a TV guide or something and just read the list of a bunch of TV shows, but I don't learn about the shows and figure out all about it. I only just get the names so that I can preach on it, because there's something about when you're sitting in church, and I remember this from when I used to watch TV and listen to rock music, when you're sitting in church and the pastor names your show, I mean, even if he names a show that's kind of like the one that you watch, and it's the same thing, it doesn't bother you as much as when he names your show. Right? I remember sitting in church, and the pastor would be going down some list, yelling, and when he'd get to one that I watched, it was like, ooh. You know, even if I didn't agree with them, it was just like, oh, you know, I wonder if God told him to say that. You know, like, if I wonder how, you know, if there's some, if God's trying to tell me something. I mean, it hurts when I get up here and name your show, and when I hit your show and your band, you know, it something kind of hits you there. I mean, that's the way, at least that's the way I felt. Okay. That's why I get those lists, but I don't sit there and I'm going to listen to it all, get all the lyrics, and you know, I'm going to get all the Metallica CDs and listen to them so I can figure out how bad they are. Don't even put that garbage in your mind. Just don't even know about it. Just be ignorant. You don't need to know all the dirty language that people use, all the dirty, filthy terms that people use. You don't need to know all the music they listen to, all the shows they watch, all the movies. You know, I drive by the marquee at the movie theater. I don't even know what those movies are. Except the ones that are like part five. You know, there's so many sequels that come out these days. Everything's some show from the 70s, you know, remade for the fifth time. Some old dud TV show, they get it back and dust it off because they ran out of ideas. Or part six, part seven, part three, part two. But you know, these new movies, I don't even know what they are. And every time I see it, I don't know what they are. I say, thank God I don't know what one of those movies are. Whenever people list off music groups and rap artists and singers, I just praise God when I don't know who they are. And, you know, when I do know, it kind of bothers me. Like, I wish I didn't know that. I like it when I don't even know who they are. I like it to be totally ignorant and stupid concerning the world, stupid and simple concerning what's wrong. I don't want to know about it. I don't even want to know. All I need to know is what's in the Bible about wrongdoing. I don't need to study the world and study false religion. Don't ever fall into the trap of reading the Book of Mormon. Don't ever pick it up and read it. Why, you want to keep people in ignorance? You'll be more ignorant after you read it. It'll make you stupider because you'll have read a lie. I don't want to keep you ignorant. I want you to eat, breathe, and sleep the Bible. This will make you as smart as you can imagine. God said, I want you to be wise unto that which is good in verse 19. I want you to know, I want you to be knowledgeable and smart and wise and not simple, but only in the good and not in the bad. You ought to be simple concerning the bad. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Verse 21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Of course, I talked about this before. This epistle was not physically written by Paul's hand. It was written by Tertius. Paul, the only epistle that Paul says that he wrote is the book of Galatians. And at the end of Galatians, he says, you see how large a letter I've written with mine own hand. Now, is Galatians the longest book that Paul wrote? No. But it's long for him to personally hand write. But it was so important to him what he was saying that he felt the need to personally write it. Now, look if you would quickly, and I'll just show you this quickly. Look at 1 Thessalonians. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. I'll just quickly show you this. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. The Bible says in verse number 17 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Now earlier in the book, in chapter 2, he talks about people writing a letter to the Thessalonians pretending to be Paul, but it was not actually from Paul. And they were lying to them, telling them that the day of Christ was at hand, saying that Jesus was going to come back at any time. And he said, let no man deceive you by anything. He said, don't be troubled by spirit or by word or by letter as from us. A letter that looks like it came from us is that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, the man of sin be revealed, and on and on and on. Well, people had written a false letter. Well, look what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. To combat this, he says, the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What he's saying here is, I never write an epistle. He's telling them for future reference, if you get a letter from me, if it doesn't have my signature with my own hand, where he writes at the end always something like, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Or, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Amen. You know, or grace be with you. Amen. You know, it's something like that at the end of every epistle. He would write that part by hand only. The rest of it was written by a scribe. He would dictate the letter to someone who's like a secretary who wrote it down for him. And the only thing he did was he put that part at the end with his own hand to authenticate the letter to show that it was really written by Paul. And he's warning them, if you ever get a letter that doesn't have that signature, it did not come from me. Because I will always sign the letter with that that token in every epistle, the salutation with my own hand. Now, why am I making such a big deal about this? The point is that people get hung up on, well, the Bible's written by man. Does God really emphasize who physically wrote it down? No. Because at the beginning, I mean, these are the epistles of Paul. obviously we recognize that it's Paul speaking. Even though Tertius is the one writing it down, well, we ought to equally recognize that it's the Holy Ghost who's really speaking, even though Paul is the one who's mouthing the words. Even though Paul physically wrote down Galatians, it was being dictated to him by the Holy Ghost. So you have to understand, the Bible's written by man, so man puts his own spin on things. That's not it at all. You see, man wrote down exactly what God said, just as Tertius wrote down exactly what Paul said. You think Tertius put his little spin on things, and then Paul's going to sign it with his special signature? No way. I mean, I'm sure that he proofread it. I'm sure he looks over it and sees that this is what I actually wrote. This is what I said. And on and on. I'm not going to belabor that. I preached a whole sermon on that called Verbal Inspiration, where I went through and showed this throughout the Bible, on and on, that the Bible was first spoken, then written, and a lot of times it was written by somebody who we don't think of as the author, that actually is the one who penned it down. In this case, Tertius. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Erastus, the chamberlain of the city, saluteth you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. There's that signature. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith, to God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Now we see here in verse number 25, it says, now to him that is the power to establish you according to my gospel. But look at verse 26. It says, the secret that was kept since the world began, but now is made manifest. He's saying now in the New Testament, we can see a little more of what God was doing in the Old Testament. You know, the people in the Old Testament, did they really see the big picture of what God was doing as much? Not really. I mean, they had an idea. They knew that someday Christ would come. That's evidenced by people like the woman at the well saying, we know that Messiah cometh, and all these different people who are looking for the Messiah. Remember Luke chapter 1 and 2? I believe it was chapter 2, actually, where there's a very old man, he's a very ancient man named Simon, and he's in the temple, and he knew that he was going to see Jesus Christ before he died. You know, there are many people who were looking for it. Look at the wise men who came from the far country because they knew that Jesus Christ was. Now, people knew in the Old Testament, the Bible says the gospel was preached to Abraham. The Bible says that the gospel was preached to the children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt. See Hebrews chapter 4. And so we know that the people in the Old Testament, they knew some of what was coming, but they saw through a glass darkly, as it were. They didn't really see the clarity of detail that we in the New Testament can see. But the Bible says it's now made manifest in verse 26, and by the scriptures of the prophets. So the Bible's saying here that if you studied the Old Testament scriptures of the prophets, you would see the truth of the gospel. You would see Jesus Christ in those books. You would see. I mean, the Bible says in Acts chapter 10 about Jesus, to him give witness all the prophets. Let me turn there so that I read it right, because it's one of my favorite parts here. Let me read this for you. The Bible says in verse number, let's see, Acts chapter 10. Verse 43. To him give all the prophets witness. And then Peter goes a step further. He says, to him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So not only does Peter here, the Holy Ghost speaking here really, claim that all the prophets of the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus Christ, not only that, he's saying that they all give witness to the fact that through the name of Jesus Christ, whosoever believeth in him would receive remission of sins. That's what the whole Old Testament is preaching. That's the whole focus of the whole Bible. That's what you can learn from Genesis to Revelation, is what it's saying. And so now it's made manifest. It's made clear, is what manifest means. But it's always been there. You can always see it in the Old Testament. That's why so many people were looking for Jesus Christ when he came. Now we have the privilege. Aren't you glad that you live in 2007? I mean, personally, I love living in this time more than any other time. I wouldn't want to be back in the Bible days. I'd rather have the complete Bible in my hand. I mean, I wouldn't even be living in the days of the New Testament. Because they didn't have the complete Bible, because it was still being written. They had the Old Testament. I'd rather have the knowledge that I have right now. I'd rather have the whole Bible just at my fingertips, the King James Bible. We're so privileged to be living in this time. And yet, we who've been given the most, even though the Bible says, unto whom much is given, of him shall much be required, we are the most lackadaisical of probably any generation that's ever been on the face of the earth, is the one that's right now who has the most knowledge, the most that's been given to us by God. I mean, think about it. We can go to an aquarium and see fish from all around the world. Do you think most people could see that many fish in their lifetime and that many marvelous creations of God? And yet we're the generation that believes in evolution. Does that make any sense at all? I mean, back then, they couldn't even look through the microscopes and see all the intricate detail of what God had created. They couldn't see the marvelous animals from all over the world just right here at the Phoenix Zoo or the wildlife park. They couldn't go to aquariums and fish stores and see all these things. We can see things from all over the world. We can see an ultrasound of a baby inside its mother's womb. And yet, we are the ones, not us, but our generation is the one who says there is no God. Evolution. Foolishness. We are the ones who have the King James Bible completely, and yet we're probably the ones who study it the least, as on the whole, Christians, in 2007. Back when they had the Old Testament only, I mean, they were memorizing it. I mean, those kids that were growing up in those synagogues were memorizing the first five books of the Bible. Where do we see that kind of memorization in today? When we have the whole Bible. We have so much more. At least they were doing something with what they had. And then we don't do anything with what we have. To whom much is given, much shall be required. We're given a free country. No persecution, hardly at all. We're given the entire Bible. We can know everything that God has to offer here. We can see it all. It's all right there at our fingertips. Everything God has done, everything God's doing, everything God will do. I mean, it's all right here in your hand. And yet you neglect to read it. Do you even use the freedom that you have to go soul winning? Do you think that it's always been free and available for every person in every country of the world to just go and knock on people's doors and just start preaching the gospel? There are places in the world right now where you get thrown in jail for doing that. Eventually, you may get thrown in jail for doing that in America. Who knows? I'm not sure if that's ever going to happen in America. I don't know. But I'll tell you right now, to preach the way that I preach here will become illegal in America. I promise you that. And to take the stand for God, you will suffer tribulation. See, it's not just preaching the gospel is what's going to get you thrown in jail. It's a lot of other things that we ought to be preaching that'll get you in trouble. But you see, do we use our freedom? Do we use the Bible that we begin? Do we use the freedom? Do we? I mean, here we are. Some people live in a small town. We're in a giant city with millions and millions of people. Look at the great harvest is truly as plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'd send forth laborers in the harvest after you become one first. Then start praying that he'll send more. Because we need to be using what's been given to us. We who live in 2007, who have the most technology, we have the car to take us all over town to talk to everybody. We got the Bible in our hand. We've got all this knowledge. We've got wealth, prosperity. We go to bed every night in a comfortable bed in an air-conditioned house. All of our the poorest person in America lives pretty high on the hog in the United States in 2007. I mean, people come here from other countries, they love to live here like 10 people to a house. People who come up from Mexico and people who come from Southeast Asia, a lot of them live in a house with like 12 or 15 people. They think they're in paradise to live that way. Nobody in this room lives that way. We ought to be laborers. We ought to do much labor in the Lord. We ought to be using what's been given to us because God will hold us accountable for what we're being given. And if we don't do it when it's easy, are we going to do it when it's hard? No. So you better start getting at it right now. I'm telling you. Start the soul winning now. Start reading the Bible now. And start using what God has given you. And don't just take it for granted and get lazy and just sit around because you have it all. You know, we have this church to go to where we read the Bible, and I got the Bible, I got all my little friends, and nobody gives me any trouble. You know, maybe it's not always going to be that way. Maybe we should use this opportunity right now to bring in this great harvest of souls in this area. Soul winning is for you, ladies. Soul winning is for you, men. It's for everybody. And we ought to get about this thing and use the freedom that God's given us. Use the Bible that God's given us. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us not to get lazy and lackadaisical and complacent and comfortable just because we have so much in America. And dear God, I thank God that I have the entire Bible, that the mystery of the gospel has been made manifest to me through the 66 books of the Bible. I pray that you would please just help us all to study the Bible more, go soul winning more, pray more, work more, work hard and labor.